Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 4. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks.
I didn't intend to do this to Corey. I just asked him to read about 5 minutes ago. But it does illustrate a point. He didn't stumble, did he? And did you notice how each phrase was understood as a whole? A big portion of speaking is reading. And reading it through personally. And understanding how the phrases go, how they fit. And it's a key to understanding the Word of God. We all need to learn to read. Because we are so exposed to modern writing that puts everything in sound bites, doesn't it? That you don't really realize how to read a whole paragraph. All right, in Hebrews 11, and we're ready for verse 4. Hebrews 11, as you know, divides into two parts. Part 1 is a description of faith, verses 1 through 3. We covered that last Sunday. Second, we have examples of faith, and that's in verses 4 through verse 40, clear through the end of the chapter. The nature of faith, the examples of faith. And we want to add, in beginning with the first example this morning, the idea of the chronology of faith. These men are put together in a certain order. And it does well to ask, why is Abel first? You would think if you had Abel or Abraham, you'd put Abraham, who gets a lot more section given to him, you'd think you'd put him first. But there's a good reason why Abel is first. And then the examples are divided. And think of my glass of water here, put it in the middle. This is the first patriarch, the first father in Israel, and therefore the first patriarch was whom? Abraham. Abraham is, you know what the difference between opium and Abraham? Abraham was the poppy of the Jews, and opium is the juice of the poppy. Abraham is the father of the Jews, and consequently, think of him right here, and Hebrews 11 will divide on the basis of pre-patriarchal examples of faith, post-patriarchal examples of faith. And that will take us down through chapter 11, verse 22. And so it will divide as follows. And I put it here in the form of an outline. The nature of faith, Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. The examples of faith, chapter 11, verses 4 through 40. The chronology of faith, and the first set of chronological examples are the pre-patriarchal examples, who are Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Abel, verse 4, Enoch, 5 and 6, Noah, verse 7. So three examples of faith pre-patriarchal. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Then you come, notice in verse 8, you come to Abraham. And verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham. And who are the four patriarchs? There are four of them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And that takes us down through verse 22. Abraham, along with Sarah, verses 8 through verse 19. Notice in verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. And then verse 22, by faith, Joseph. So please note, we've got examples based on the before the fathers, before Abraham, and after Abraham. Once again, pre-patriarchal examples of faith. And I need to really stress that word, examples of faith. We're going to look at Abel, and I'm going to show the typical erroneous interpretation that is often given to this verse. And it's a very erroneous one, and yet it's one that you will identify with immediately, and I'll show why it misses the whole point. The whole point is often made of verse 4. Two offerings, Cain and Abel. Cain brought a non-bloody offering, and Abel brought a bloody offering. That's the difference. No, it is not. It has nothing to do with it. The difference is a by faith offering. Faith is the focal point, but we'll get to that in just a moment. In fact, right now, chapter 11, first pre-patriarchal example is Abel. Verse 4. Now with each one of these, I want to give you two things. And we'll start each one with this, by the way. We need on each one to look at the passage in Hebrews that deals with the hero of faith. And Hebrews 11 and verse 4 is the first one. However, we need to understand the background of Hebrews 1 through 4. Or we can put it in a different way. Not only is the background found in the Old Testament, but the source material is found in the Old Testament. In other words, Hebrews 11, verse 4, comments about Abel. He draws that from a source or a background, and the source for this is found in Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 15. Each one of these will have a comment in Hebrews, and it will also be drawn from a source in the Old Testament. Now, if you take a look at that, you can make an immediate observation. Can you tell me why I say that the comment in Hebrews 11:4 derived from Genesis 4, 1 through 15 is a very selective statement? Why do I say that? You ought to be able to see that just on the basis of what's up here. One verse drawn out of 15 verses? That's right. One verse drawn out of 15 verses. He has been selective. And we practice that all the time. In fact, being selective in the grocery store is one of my pet peeves. I love these ladies that go into the fruit and they hold it up and then they... I say, would you stop on my orange? But nonetheless, you're selecting, and selection involves a criteria, doesn't it? Why did you pick that orange and not this one? Well, this one's got a little bruise. I want one without bruises on it. And I want one that's not mushy. It's not soft. And so you press it. And you're applying selective criteria, are you not? The texture criteria, the smell criteria, and I'll have to admit, I don't mean to be critical of women who do that. Whenever I buy peanuts, I feel it is my right to eat one. don't sit there and graze, but I eat one. Because peanuts are, some of them taste good, some of them have an acidy taste to me, and some of them are just plain old. Peanuts need to be very, very fresh. And I apply that criterion. I stand by the barrel, crack one open and eat it and taste it and see if it's good. Now, I wouldn't do that with an orange. But nonetheless, we apply criteria. All right. I say all of that to say this. Hebrews author has applied a criteria to Genesis 4, 1 through 15. And he has selected only the material that will prove one point. What is it? Look at verse 4, the first two words. This is all he cares about. By faith. And so think of the words by faith as a grid through which all of the Old Testament material is run. And so he says, I'm going to take fourth chapter of Genesis, verses 1 through 15, and I'm going to run it through a grid. It's going to be run through the faith grid. He could, for example, what do you know about Cain and Abel that is not found in Hebrews 11, verse 4 at all? What happened with Cain and Abel? Cain murdered Abel. The author of Hebrews says, that's not important. I don't want to include that in my book. I want to see something in my book. I want to see faith. And therefore, he runs through the grid, eliminates his murder, eliminates the tension between the two, doesn't say a word about that. Now, I don't mean that's not important if you're studying what? Genesis. But it's not important when we're studying the book of Hebrews. Okay, have I made the point clear, what I'm saying? Hebrews is selective, and it runs every one of its characters through one grid. What can you find in the life of Enoch that demonstrates faith? What can you find in the life of Noah that demonstrates faith? You could say a lot. Most of the story of Noah is about the flood, isn't it? The author of Hebrews, he didn't care about that. That's true. It's important to study. But what's he want for Noah? Faith. He comes to Abraham. He comes to Isaac. He comes to Jacob. Let's see. Looking down at verse 21. The whole life of Jacob is found in many, many chapters of the book of Genesis. And the author of Hebrews simply sets all of those things aside and he says there's one event in the life of Jacob that is really important to me. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying. Wow, that leaps over all kinds of chapters in Genesis and focuses on his death and the fact that he blessed his sons. He says, that demonstrates my one point. My one point is what? Faith. So we need to read all of these, and I'll give you the background for it or the source material, where it's found, and then the point that is made in Hebrews 11:4. And Hebrews 11:4 says, I want you to see one thing in Abel. I want you to see faith. I will select it from here. I will include those things that demonstrate faith, and I will exclude those things that don't really demonstrate faith, but they're important events. It's just that I don't want to make that point in the book of Hebrews. All right? Now, first question. Why do you think in the list of many, many heroes of faith, why is Abel first? Why is first in the list not Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, or any of these? Why is it Abel? Why is he first? Answer. Because, number one, his faith was expressed in a single act. He did one thing in his entire life that the author of Hebrews says, there it is. That one day, when he did one thing, one single act proves what? One single act proves he had faith. So, why is he first? Because his faith was expressed in a single act, and as he begins the examples of faith, he wants to begin at the roots. Now, what did that single act involve? His justification, his salvation. Notice verse 4. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice, that's the act, than Cain. Through it, he obtained testimony that he was righteous, just, or justified. So then, two reasons. Why is he first on the list? Because his faith was expressed in a single act. And number two, because his faith involved his personal salvation. What is the first act of faith that you must take? Doesn't your first and basic act of faith involve your personal salvation? If you had to say something to a group, what would you say first of all? You need faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. I don't care what else you may do. That is fundamental. In other words, first of all, and before all else, you must be saved. That is primary. We must be saved. And I will ask you this. Is not this where you began your spiritual journey of faith? Don't you go back to the day that you put your confidence in Jesus Christ for salvation and you started the journey of the Christian life? And I think that's why Abel is first. Now, the source material found in the book of Genesis has several things, elements in it. Please go back, keep Hebrews open, but let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. And let's put down some contrasts, at least two of them. Number one, there was a contrast of occupations. Verse 2. Last sentence in verse 2. Contrast in occupations. Abel was a keeper of flocks. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Contrast in occupation. And you say, what does the book of Hebrews make of that? Can you remember verse 4? What does Hebrews make of that? Absolutely nothing. Nice to know, but forget it for Hebrews 11. As a matter of fact, what does the rest of the Bible make of the contrast in Cain and Abel's occupation? Nothing. Nothing. It's an important fact in the story, in the narrative, but it is not the germane thing. The contrast of occupations, the Bible makes nothing of it. But notice verse 3 and 4. And verse 3 and 4 give us a second contrast. Contrast in offerings. Now here's where I think we begin to go astray. Because so often, teachers of the Bible make the whole story hinge on contrast of offerings. Bloody, non-bloody, there's the point. No, it isn't the point. It is not the point. What's Hebrews 11:4? What are the first two words? By making a better sacrifice, Abel. No, it doesn't say that. by making a bloody sacrifice. It doesn't say that. It says by faith. The focus is not on the offering. The focus is on the attitude. But notice the contrast of offerings in verses 3 and 4. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of the flock and their fat portions. So to alliterate and make it easy to understand or remember, Cain's offering was of the fruit of the ground. Abel's offering was of the first of the flock. If you want to focus on two alliterated words to remember, fruit and first. Ground and flock is the idea. Now, many make the following points on this verse. And I'm going to make those points. And by the way, one of the Bible teachers that made this point last time through this book was named Chester. But as you all know, I believe it is important to learn and learn and keep on learning and correct your old views. Here's what I once taught, and I'm sure you've heard taught many times. The offering of Abel was a slain animal and was thus a blood sacrifice. Is that true? Yes, that's true. The offering of Abel was a slain animal and thus was a blood sacrifice. With Cain, however, there was no death and no shedding of blood. And that's why God accepted one and did not accept the other. One was bloody, the other was not. Now, in order to buttress that point, they would say, and I would once say it, turn to Hebrews 9:11 or 9:22. Hebrews 9:22. With blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Am I convincing so far? I think so. I don't think it's right. I think it's convincing. And so I would go over to Hebrews 11 and say, there's the difference. Cain did not bring a bloody sacrifice, and Abel did, and that is the difference. Again, I taught that until I found out there are two great problems with that. Number one, where in the book of Genesis does it say that these two offerings were sin offerings? You know, they had all kinds of offerings. Thank offerings, wave offerings, sheaf offerings, offerings at the beginning of Pentecost where they would take the first grains of wheat. That was an offering. And therefore, you have to distinguish in the Old Testament between the sin offerings, which is a category all by itself, and the other offerings. Where in Genesis is Cain told and Abel told, you are to bring a sin offering? Nowhere. Nowhere are they told that. Number two. Hebrews does not say Abel's sacrifice was better because it was a blood sacrifice, does it? Not a line in chapter 11. It says this, by faith offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain because it was bloody. Doesn't say that. It just says his sacrifice was superior. What made it superior? The nature of the offering? Or the attitude of the offerer. What are the first two words of Hebrews 11? By faith, he made a superior offering. Notice he makes nothing of the nature of it. It is superior. That's true. It is superior, but what makes it superior? It is made superior because it was brought with an attitude. And what was the attitude? The attitude is faith. Now, notice the point made by Hebrews. His offering was accepted because it was by faith. Reading once again verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which faith, he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. What then was his sacrifice? It was a testimony to one fact. I have the key ingredient for pleasing God. And what is that? Faith. I believe God. There is absolutely nothing more important to God than a simple question. Do you believe what I say? Do you believe me? Is that your... You say, well, believe what? That is not the issue. That is usually the issue. If you believe something, you need to know what you need to believe. But that is not the issue here. The issue is, what kind of person are you? Are you a believe God kind of person? Or are you a I don't believe God kind of person? That's an important question, isn't it? What kind of person are you? Are you a believe God guy? Are you a believe God girl? What kind of person are you? Are you a believe God person? And that is the emphasis that is made in Hebrews. So we can put it this way. It was made, the sacrifice was made, because it was believing, not because it was bloody. It was a believing offering. The issue of being a bloody offering is not the point. Notice Genesis 4, verse 4. Verse 4, Abel, on his part, brought of the firstlings of the flock and their fat portions. And God says, I approve of that offering. I approve of the bloody sacrifice. He doesn't say that. Notice the next sentence. And the Lord had regard for, what first? Abel. Abel is the first direct object. The Lord had regard for Abel, and as a result, for his offering. Notice it does not say the Lord had regard for his offering. The Lord had regard for Abel, first of all. And I take it what was involved, if Abel's heart was right with God because of his believing God attitude, and his offering was a demonstration of what? His righteousness. It demonstrated what kind of man he really was. Look at Genesis 15, 5. God took Abraham outside and said, quote, now look around the heavens, count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said unto him, now here's the promise, so shall your descendants be. And as a response to that, Abraham proved he had a certain kind of heart. What kind was it? A believing heart. Abraham, verse 6, then he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it or reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, it does not say that Abraham had faith in Jesus Christ, had faith in the sacrifices. What did Abraham put his faith in? Simple. God says, Abraham, shut your mouth. Take a walk. Look up. See the stars? Listen. Use your eyes. Look at the stars. Now use your ears. I want to see what kind of ears you got. If you got the kind of ears that believe my word, I'll save you. And so he says, look up with your eyes and listen with your ears. And what did God say? So shall your descendants be. And Abraham responded to that promise of God in what way? A believing way. You say, well, that didn't save him, did it? Look at Romans 4. Believing God's promise became the whole essence or the prime example of salvation by faith or justification by faith. So we go to Romans 4, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Faith in a proper object brought him justification. Now keep your finger right there for a moment, and let's take a review of something that we have covered in Hebrews. Why is it not true, and why can we not say that Abraham, boy, it doesn't look to me like in chapter 15, verse 6, he gave him the gospel. Did he? Your seed shall be like the stars of heaven. Is that the gospel? Is that what we preach as the gospel? No, we don't preach that as the gospel. What is the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins. You say, well, you mean he was saved one way, we're saved another? Oh, apply this doctrine. Remember? Progressive revelation, what does that mean? It's Hebrews 1:1. God spoke in many installments. Gave an installment to Abraham, an installment to Noah, installment to Abel, an installment to Noah, another one to Abraham, and another one to Abraham, or someone else, and another to a prophet, and finally spoke to us, finally, by his son. Now, what does this say? He didn't say to Abraham, sit down, Abraham, I have something to tell you. I am going to send my son because of my love for you, and he is going to die on a cross and take all of your sins. And if you will put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Can you get that out of Genesis 15, 5 and 6? No, it's not there. Abraham believed God to the extent that God had revealed himself to him. God responded to Abel on the extent that he had revealed to him. What had Abel been instructed about a sacrifice? He hadn't been instructed anything. Nothing. See the point? The point is faith is important, and God says, I want to see if you're a believing man. You say, well, doesn't that border on salvation by works? No, it does not. Why doesn't it? Faith is the one thing that is outside of the category of works. Look once again at Romans 4. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his pay or wage is not reckoned as charis, that is grace, but is what is due. Now please catch this. But to the one who does not work, but what stands in contrast to working? But believes. It's just sort of like the author of Romans, Paul, says, look, here's a whole category of things that are in the works category. But using my glass for illustration again this morning. This is the word but. Works, but what? Believes. That is the emphasis in Hebrews 11. Now let's close by looking at Hebrews 11 once again. And outline two major points that are made in this context. And the two major things that we want to look at are in this order. Number one, his faith. And number two, his sacrifice or his offering. Those are the two things that the author of Hebrews says I want to focus on. His faith and his offering. First of all, his faith. Oh, by the way, in Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 15, did you notice the mention of his faith in that chapter? Well, we didn't read it. But you can read it over and over and over and over again. And there's not one word about his faith. Not one word about his faith is found in Genesis 4, number 2. How then could the author, if it's not mentioned in Genesis, how could he conclude that he had faith? Or we can come to chapter 4 of Genesis and read all 15 verses through and then go to Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews says, I draw something out of Genesis 4. You know what I draw? Faith. You say, I don't see a thing mentioned about faith in that chapter. How do you get to that conclusion? Anyone know? Because God approved him. And you can't be approved apart from being a faith person. Look at Hebrews 11:6. The fact that he pleased God is obvious from he looked on his offering and he gazed on it with approval. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. So what can you reason? If this man pleases God, it's a foregone conclusion. He was a man of faith. Because what? It is impossible to please God without faith. Now, how do you know that Abel please God? Keep your finger here. Go back once again, I think for the last time, to chapter 4. How do you know he pleased God? And therefore was a man of faith. How do we know that? We know he pleased God because chapter 4, last sentence of verse 4, the Lord had regard. And it's a word in Hebrew that means to look on with pleasure. To look on with approval. The Lord looked on him with approval. He pleased God. He looked on, had regard for Abel and for his offering. Why do we then conclude? Because in this chapter, he pleased God. How is it impossible to please God? Have no faith. You cannot please God without faith. Okay, the line of reasoning then was this, under his faith. We have an observed fact, and the observed fact
was approval. And we find that in Genesis 4. We now have in Hebrews the doctrinal fact. And the doctrinal fact is derived from the observed fact. The observed fact was he was approved by God. What therefore can I conclude? He had faith. That approval could never, ever, ever happen to anyone who was not a believing guy, a believing man. And therefore, coming back now to Hebrews chapter 11, observed fact, Genesis 11:4, doctrinal fact, 11:6. Now, notice in Hebrews 11:4, something about his offering or his sacrifice. Now, can we debate, in any sense of the word, the comparison between the two sacrifices? Very clear. Abel offered to God a better or superior sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained salvation by that offering. Look at the words. He obtained testimony that he was righteous. That didn't make him righteous. It was testimony to the fact that he was righteous. In other words, it's a testimony to the fact that Abel had a saving attitude and he was revealed as righteous. Notice it does not say that the sacrifice was the means of righteousness, does it? Doesn't say it was the means. It says it was the testimony. It was the evidence that he was already righteous. Somewhere in the life of Abel, Abel said, "There's one thing I know for sure. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is true. That's the way I think. I am a believing man." And when he made a sacrifice, God says, "I approve of that sacrifice because I see behind the sacrifice your mental attitude. And your mental attitude is one of faith." And so we should conclude this morning with this observation. It is important to have our faith in the proper object. But would you label yourself is when God says it, I believe it? I'm not emphasizing now the object. I am emphasizing your attitude toward God. Do you shake your fist in God's hand and say, "Prove it"? Or are you as simple, "If God says it"? It's a kind of a oversimplified little bumper sticker. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about being that kind of person. And all of the heroes that we're going to study Sunday by Sunday will be people who say, I can illustrate it perhaps with a ridiculous point, that God says, "These walls are blue." Boy, that gives my senses problems, doesn't it, you? Because they're not blue. But wait a minute. Who said it? God said they're blue. And if I have the right attitude, by George, those walls are blue. They don't appear that to my senses. But these in Hebrews 11 are men who didn't live by senses. Just like God said to Isaac, or to Abraham, "Isaac will be your seed." Now, I can understand that. "Isaac will be my seed." And then God said, "Kill him." I said, now wait a minute. You just said he'd be the seed, and I'm supposed to kill him? Yes, kill him. And Abraham was such a believer that he took Isaac and bound him and he lifted the sword to kill him. He would have done it. In fact, in God's eyes, he really did. But he believed God so much that I don't care if there is a logical contradiction that makes no sense to what I feel, what I think, and what I see. And if there's any promise that God has given, it's those two things. Isaac will be your seed. Kill him. That is absolutely, totally, 100% illogical. It makes no sense. But Abraham didn't look at it that way. Abraham said, if God said it, that settles it. And he believed a silly thing. He said, well, God is so true to his word that if I kill Isaac, you'll raise him up from the dead. We're told that's what he believed. That is faith, is it not? God never errs on his word. Ever, 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 ever. And he is only pleased by men and women who say, I will give up my feelings, my emotion, my senses, and I will believe God no matter what. These are really heroes of faith, and we'll see more about them next Sunday morning. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth that many times the promises really, in our perspective of our senses, you've told us that you're working all things together for good. And sometimes it most certainly doesn't look like it. But it does test us and ask us, what kind of person are we? Are we a person that accepts God's word as is? And if there appears to be a problem, we don't dwell on the problem. We dwell on the faithfulness of the person who made it. If we can't figure out how in the world God will make this work together for good, may we recognize that is not the focal point, that is our problem. We have only one responsibility, and that is to believe God no matter what. You tell us to cast all of our cares on you, and you say it's because I care for you. And we come to circumstances in life and say, this is the care and concern of God. It doesn't look like it to me. But that's our problem. What we need to do is simply recognize you are a faithful God through and through. And you can always be believed. In Christ's name, amen.